Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Like I mentioned, get your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter number 18. We're going to be starting there, launching out from there. Before we get into the Word tonight, I wanted to just give a little story that I think is going to kind of apply to the message tonight. And, you know, I heard this story. I thought it was kind of cute, kind of fun. I was a little kid in class, and it was share day at his class. And so there at school, he's getting ready. And so some of the kids shared toys. Some of the kids shared pictures from their family vacation. It was finally his time to share. And he was so excited about something he heard at church, he decided that he was going to talk to all of his classmates at school about what he had learned at church. And so it's finally his time. He gets called on. He stands up in front of the class, and the teacher says, go ahead, share what you want to share. And so he starts to share, and he says, I heard about a story in Sunday school. And there was the children of Israel, they were slaves, and God led them out of Egypt in slavery, and he brought them up to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and all of his army were chasing after him, and they didn't know what they were going to do. They were between a rock and a hard place. And so Moses had the word of God to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he told them to lift up his staff. So he lifted it up. And there God parted the Red Sea before them, and they walked across on dry land. And when they got to the other side, they turned around, and Pharaoh and his army were chasing them. And they thought, oh no, what are we going to do? And the Lord said, put your arm down from the staff, and the water closed in, and God wiped out Pharaoh's army right there in the Red Sea. Drown them all in the waters. And he went back and he sat down, and the teacher was kind of sitting there. Now, the teacher was a very staunch atheist and didn't believe in God and didn't like the fact that this kid was sharing a story out of the Bible. And so he decided he was going to teach this kid a lesson. So he stood up in front of the class. He said, now, son, let me tell you something. None of that's true. That God would part the waters of the Red Sea. You know, it's a scientifically proven fact that there are parts of the Red Sea that the wind blows across and it pushes the waters, and the waters would only be about 3 feet deep in the section that the children of Israel would have crossed over. So it wasn't a supernatural phenomenon. It was just a natural thing that could have taken place. And the historical accounts are all wrong. They're attributing it to God. It was really probably just wind. And the kid says, wow, that's amazing. Isn't God cool? Hey, everybody, did you hear that? Now, the teacher's wondering, what's going on with this kid? He must have lost his mind. What's happening? He says, well, what are you saying? Why are you so excited about that? He says, because God drowned Pharaoh's army in 3 feet of water. That's awesome. Oh, that we would have faith like a child, isn't that right? Tonight I want to talk to you about living a greater life. And let me just clear up the confusion for everyone. God parted the Red Seas, okay? It was not 3 feet of water that they passed through. There were walls of water that went up. Living a greater life. See, Jesus came to the earth and redefined greatness for us. In our world, we look around and we've got these celebrities, we've got these superstars. And as we see people, we see these wonderful, and I don't want to diminish in the natural what they're doing. There are people who are amazing. You know, the Olympians and the athletes and the different people who have built empires of wealth and finance, people who have done great things in technology and education, people who have moved things forward. They would be the great ones, as this world would call them. And rightfully so in the world. But when Jesus came and lived among us, he gave to us a greater picture. Gave to us a picture of a greater life. And now he is our example. He's the one that we are to imitate and follow after. See, it used to be that we would put the posters up on the wall and we wanted to be that star quarterback. It used to be we'd put the pictures up on the wall and we wanted to be that singing superstar. But now Jesus comes, and as we look at Jesus, we realize, oh my goodness, there's nobody like Jesus. Nobody loves me like Jesus loved me. Nobody did the works that Jesus did. Nobody came to the earth, disrobed themselves of glory, and gave it all just for my life. Now that should just bring us to a point of worship, a point of admiration, but also it should bring us to a point where we not only look at him and put him on that pedestal that he so deserves, but also to live a life. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so Jesus is calling us to imitate him. He wants us to live a life of fulfillment, a life of blessing, a life that is successful. Did you know God wants you successful? You know that God wants you to succeed at life? God doesn't want you broke down, busted, and disgusted. God isn't just holding you down and afflicting you so that you'll learn some lesson. You know, that's not God's thing. God will use life to teach us lessons. God will work all things together for our good. But God is calling us to be imitators of Christ, to look like his son Jesus. We were just having a discussion just the other day about the term Christian. And I was talking with Pastor Luke about this term and how the original meaning of Christian, literally if you translate it, means little Christ. Think about that for a second. Bunch of little Christ running around on the earth just wreaking havoc on the devil's domain. That's what I'm talking about right there. See, I'm a little Christ. Now, I don't have a God complex. I'm not saying that I am God, but no, I've been born again into the likeness, and now I am a child of God. I am a king's kid. I'm no longer that old sinner. I'm no longer that dirt bag. I'm not any longer bound by the perversions of this world. I'm no longer bound into the addictions and afflictions of this world. The devil has no hold on me any longer. Now I am a brand new creation in Christ, and I am then called to a greater life. See, God has an extraordinary life that he wants to live in and through you. And tonight I want to talk about this type of life. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse number 2. We were here on Sunday night, and I just want to bring this verse out because it was so powerful what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 2, then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them. Now stop for a second, think about this right now, okay? You have a bunch of adult men, probably, at least 13 of them, Jesus and the 12 disciples. Now, they traveled with a company of people, so and there were people that were always thronging Jesus. They were all around Jesus, so there are a lot of people around, okay? And Jesus calls a little child and says, hey, come up here. Sit down, right here, son. And he sits him down, okay? Think about the attitude of that child. All that child knew was that there was an adult telling them to do something, and seating them in the midst of everybody else. Now, they may have been scared. They may have been wondering what's going on with everyone around me. They may have been wondering, you know, why is he calling me? Is he going to, you know, correct me for something I was doing wrong? You know, or what's going on? And yet, even in the midst of all that that could have been going on internally, the child just immediately responds, obeys, and does exactly what the Lord says. Verse number 3. So after he does this, he says, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Sunday night we talked about humility and how we should humble ourselves. We don't want God to humble us because that's a humbling thing. Hello. It's like asking God for patience. You pray for patience, you're going to have all sorts of situations in your life that will cause you to have to grow in patience, right? There will be delays. There will be things that take place. You're going to have to wait. God, why are you doing this to me? God says, well, you prayed for patience, so I'm just giving you opportunity to grow in it. Same thing with humility. We can either humble ourselves or we can be humbled. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if I won't humble myself, I will be humble because God will be in opposition to my life. Same thing. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. You cannot even get saved unless you humble yourself and become as a little child. Now, that doesn't mean childish. That means childlike, right? It doesn't mean that we're naive in our thinking. That doesn't mean that we throw out our brains. It doesn't mean that as Christians we are now no longer, no knowledge, no nothing. It just this, you know, there's nothing else going on. No, we're this is God's world. Science is God. Math is God. All that stuff is God. God made it all. Okay? So we don't check our brains at the door. But at the same time, we are readily submitted to the word of the Lord. We humble ourselves. We depend on God. We hear his voice. We follow him. We carry out what he wants, even in the midst of something that may be going on internally. Are you listening? Lest you be converted and become as a little child, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So if we are humble, we enter the kingdom. Then now all of a sudden something takes place on the inside of us. Now we can live the God kind of life. Jesus was having a conversation. As he's having a conversation, some men come up and they say, hey, John the Baptist sent us to you. John's in jail. John is discouraged. And they say, John sent us to you to find out, are you really the Christ or should we wait and look for someone else? Jesus says, go tell John what you've already seen, what you already know. Look at this. The lame walk. The blind see, The gospel is preached to the poor. He doesn't need to wait for anybody else. He saw me. He saw the dove descending. He prophesied. He declared, this is the one whom I spoke of. He must increase. I must decrease. There's nobody else coming. You just encourage John right now. Now, these guys turn on their heels. They turn back and they go back to John there in prison. And when they walk away, Jesus, it's almost as if he wants to tell the crowd something about John, because they could have had an idea about John. Now, John was a man just like all of us, right? He was born into the flesh just like all of us. He was just a man. Yes, he was a prophet. Yes, he was a great man. Yes, he was a baptizer, but he still had the sin nature on the inside of him. Okay, he's not Jesus. Now, Jesus turns to the crowd and he says, what did you guys go to see when you went to see John? Did you go to see a reed shaking in the wind? You know, you go to see somebody that's crazy, they're unstable, you know. People are filling up stadiums these days with instability. People are on TV with instability. So he says, is that what you went out to see? Did you go to see a reality TV show out there in the desert? And they said, no, we didn't, you know. He said, no, you didn't go see a reed. Did you go to see a prophet? Yeah, he's a prophet, but much greater than that. He says, look at this. You're there in Matthew chapter 8. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Let's take a look at what Jesus says about John the Baptist. Okay? He says, this is the one who will prepare the way of the Lord. He starts to quote the scripture in verse number 11 of chapter number 11, Matthew 11:11. Take a look at what Jesus says. He says, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women. Now that's everybody, right? Can't get born without a mama. So among those born of women, so everybody, there has not risen one greater than, everybody say greater than. Amen. Greater than John the Baptist. That is quite high praise coming from the mouth of Jesus, isn't it? Think about that for a second. This is God in the flesh saying there's nobody greater on the face of the earth ever than John the Baptist. Up to that point. Now, John didn't do any miracles. You can read that in your Bible. They said, John gave us no sign. John didn't do any miracles. And yet we believe the testimony of John to be true. So here comes John the Baptist. What made him greater than Elijah the prophet? What made him greater than Noah? What made him greater than Abraham? What made him greater than all these guys that we would see? What made him greater than David with all of his exploits and his kingdom? What made him greater than Solomon with his wisdom? What made him greater than all these guys? Can I share with you what it is? It's the fact that he had the ministry of preparing the way of the Lord. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Who else had that job? No one else was going to prepare the way of the Lord. No one else would be the one to baptize Jesus and the Spirit descend on him like a dove, and that would inaugurate his earthly ministry. Who else had that privilege than John the Baptist? This was a great man. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of the kingdom of God coming. He was a preacher of repentance. He was warning people about the judgment and the wrath that was to come. This was a great man. And Jesus said, no one else greater than him of those born among the sons of men. But the thought transitions right here. But he who is least, everybody say least, in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In other words, he's saying what we value in this world, what we look at in the natural as greatness, if you've just got the entry level, if you become like a little child, you humble yourself, you get that attitude of submission to the Lord, and now you are in the kingdom of heaven, you can have true greatness in life. Not diminishing John the Baptist, elevating the kingdom of God. You understand? You say, well, how does that work, Pastor? Here's how. Because even though John had the ministry of preparing the way of the Lord, John was still living under old covenant law. And he died before Jesus ever went to the cross. So John did what John did under the old covenant, under the rules and regulations, under the law. And therefore, John, as great as he was, never had what we have in our lives as Christians. Think about that for a second. We'll discuss what that means. Because if we enter the kingdom of God, we humble ourselves like a little child, we become as little children, we enter the kingdom of God, now we have a position that is greater than the greatest man that ever lived before the cross, John the Baptist. Greater than David. Greater than Solomon. Come on, somebody, think about this. Greater than Elijah, the prophet. calling down fire out of heaven on the sacrifice, greater. And yet we still see ourselves, well, I'm just me. I'm just living here in the IE. I've been, you know, my parents were born here. I'm born here. They never did anything. I guess I'll never do anything. We have these mentalities, looking for everybody else to do something, but never looking at, God, what do you want to do in me? God, what's going on in my life? God, what's happening here? See, if God can raise up a church in a bankrupt city, if God can gather a people from every tribe and every nation, every tongue, into one place to himself, if God can raise these people up to do great exploits and to be world famous, you didn't know this, but you're world famous. There are people that watch you from Australia. There are people who are checking you out in India. I know people who watch from China. Do you know that? People all over the world want to find out what you're doing here at The Rock. When we go out to the streets and when we go and we love people to life, when we hand out backpacks, there are churches who will travel the world to come to this place to go stand in our food lines and see what we're doing to help people out, and then they take that back and they go and they implement that at their church. There are people who have come and they have walked the aisle so that they can follow RSPTs here. And they want to learn what they're doing and how they're doing it and what is this discipleship process you have here at The Rock. Now, I'm not boasting in myself. I'm boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ, because if God can do that with a church in a bankrupt city, what can God do in your life? God wants to do greater things. I'll tell you that right now. God wants to do greater things. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, God wants to do greater things in you, brother. God wants to do greater things in you, sister. Look at your other neighbor and say, greatness is on the inside of you. I can see it. How are we going to live a greater life in Christ? A couple of things I want to share with you tonight. How to do this. What is it that when we look at the greater life, what are the things that we can expect? What are the things that we can see in the kingdom that are greater? First one is this, greater wisdom. Greater wisdom. We mentioned Solomon. Solomon was the greatest man of his day. He had so much wisdom. This guy had so much wealth. He had so much wisdom that he brought in so much wealth into the kingdom that it says that silver was so common, they treated it like just gravel. It was just stones to them. That was just, oh, that's just silver. Just leave it there on the floor. I don't need it. I got enough of that. I got plenty of gold. Don't need that. I mean, this guy had wealth beyond what we could even imagine. He had people that would bring to him tribute. He had stuff going, I mean, horses. He had houses. He had everything going on. He had people coming, traveling from afar. And Jesus started to talk about this. Turn with me maybe a page or two over. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 42. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 42. Jesus is talking about the judgment. But look at what he says. Verse number 42. He says, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. You know what Jesus just said? He said, Solomon was wise. Solomon was wonderful in his wisdom, and yet somebody greater than Solomon's here. Jesus Christ has way more wisdom than Solomon does. Why? Because he's God in the flesh. So he says, someone greater than Solomon is now here. Now, think about it for a second. If Jesus has greater wisdom than Solomon, you following me? You tracking? And Jesus lives on the inside of me. And when I pray and when I listen, I can hear Jesus's voice. Then I have more wisdom than Solomon did. Okay, see, some of you guys got a hold of that right now. You have more wisdom than Solomon did available to you. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ lives on the inside of you. If you ever don't know what to do, all you got to do is stop and say, Jesus, what do I do? And then listen for his voice. He will give you the wisdom that you need. I know men, great men, who are Christian men who just applied the principle of praying and listening and in their business became wealthier than many other people that I know of, that worked and toiled and labored and went to convention, did all this kind of, all they did was they just listened. Okay, God, you want me to do that? You want me to invest here? All right. Made tons of money. People who have not known what to do in their marriage, wrecked their marriage, put everything, tore it all to pieces and didn't know how to put it back together again. Looking at Humpty Dumpty going, I don't know what to do with him, Lord. And yet prayed and listened, and God gave them the wisdom. Now their marriages are strong and healthy. New people didn't know what to do with their children. Came into church and said, Pastor, I don't know what to do with my kids. I've tried everything. I've done it all. Let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit. As you go throughout your day, just ask the Lord what he wants you to do. And as they prayed, oh my goodness. I love it. If you go over here to Loma Linda University Medical Center and walk through their halls, you'll see pictures of doctors with their books out and all this medical science stuff. And there's Jesus over their shoulder pointing at something. That's such a picture for us. That is such a picture for us. We need Jesus over our shoulders saying, hey, look right here. Hey, no, do this over here. Do that. There's a reason why they are a world-renowned medical center. People coming in from all over the planet to find out what they're doing. Because we have greater wisdom. Now, greater wisdom requires greater sensitivity to the Spirit. Turn me to John chapter 14. Let's take a look at this. See, even though you have the wisdom available to you, doesn't mean you're going to use it. Hello? See, we got to put this stuff into practice in our life. And if you're going to get a hold of the wisdom, you need to pray, you need to listen. Let's take a look at it, John chapter 14. Jesus is talking about the helper who's going to come, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse number 26. And he says this, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. That in my name means in my authority, in my power, in my likeness. The word for the Holy Spirit is parakletos. He's the one who comes alongside and is the exact similitude of that which was before. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ coming to us that God sends in his name and his authority. Look at what it says. He will teach you how many things? Does that apply to science? That doesn't apply to science? Oh, no, it does apply to science, right? Because science is part of that all, right? He will teach you all things. Does that apply to your business? Yes, it does. Does that apply to parenting? Oh, but that doesn't apply to parenting in the 21st century, does it? That doesn't apply to California, right? Well, that applies to all things. Does that apply to your marriage? Absolutely. But Dad, you don't know. You don't know who I'm married to, Pastor. I mean, he's just a jerk. Listen, he's a part of that all. God knows how to get a hold of his sons. Pastor, you don't know the woman. It is all a woman, right? You sound like Adam. Adam and Eve. That applies to him. Look at what it says. He will teach you all things. And look at this. And bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Isn't that amazing? That means if God said something to you, now the Holy Spirit has access to bring it to your remembrance. But it requires you getting intimate with the Holy Spirit. Requires you getting into the Word of God, requires you getting into prayer, requires you getting into the face of God. See, the more you put in, the more God can get out. The more you hear, the more you listen, the more you sit in church, the more you pray, the more you study, the more you read, the more you put in, now the Holy Spirit has access. It's like putting books in a library. Think about it like this. The more books you put in that library, the more the Holy Spirit can go, oh, you need that? Here you go. Right here. Oh, you're dealing with business? Proverbs. I got it for you right here. Oh, you're dealing with marriage? Ephesians chapter 5. Here you go, right here. See, you can have the greatest wisdom. You don't need the wisdom of Solomon. You don't need someone else. You don't need a pastor to tell you what to do. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the anointing that teaches you all things. And then as you pray, as you press, as you listen, the Holy Spirit will give you the wisdom and you will be successful in every area of your life. Greater wisdom. How about this one? Greater ministry. It's a greater ministry. God has a ministry for you. God looks at you and he sees a full-time minister, not just the paid staff of the church here at The Rock. No, he looks at you and he says, I've got something for you to do. You know what ministry is? Literally, you could define it like this, a service to the people. That's what ministry is. Jesus came and he ministered. He served people. But did you know under the old covenant, there was a ministry. It was a ministry of death and condemnation. But now we have a greater ministry. We have greater ability given to us. Let's take a look at it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, turn there with me. It's talking about the old covenant versus the new covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Under the old covenant, there was a ministry that took place. Second 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. And take a look. Verse number 7 through verse number 9. Look at what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 7. Look at what it says. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Now stop right there. Some of you guys don't know what's going on here. Saying, what are you talking about right there? Basically, Moses, when he would go and he would speak to the Lord, because he was talking to God face to face, the Bible says, like a friend speaks to a friend. Because of that, Moses' face would light up. It literally would glow. His countenance would glow. And so Moses would walk out of the tent, and as he's walking out of the tent, he's glowing physically, right? In broad daylight glowing. So think about how bright his face must have been to glow in the daylight. And so naturally, as people do, when they see something kind of freaky, they stared. So Moses, as people do when people are staring at you, gets uncomfortable. And he realizes something's wrong. And probably, this is just what I think. This isn't in the word, but this is probably what I think might have happened. He probably went, hey, Aaron. Hey, bro. What's going on? Everyone's looking. Every time I go on and talk to the Lord, everyone's staring at me. He says, Moses, bro, your face is glowing. Freaking everyone out. He says, what? It's glowing. Go look in that pool of water over there. Goes and looks, and oh my goodness, right? So what Moses would do is he would put a veil over his face so that the people wouldn't stare at him anymore, so that he wouldn't be uncomfortable. And it's likening that to the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant and the stones, right? They respected and they revered the law. It was glorious. It was shining. It was something. And yet that glory, the Bible says, was fading away. It could not last. Look at verse number 8. It says, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Everybody say more glorious. See, there was a brightness, there was a respect and awe for what God did in the Old Covenant. We should never diminish what God did, because without the law, we would have never been brought to Christ. And therefore, we respect the law, we understand it. We don't have to live by it, because now it's been fulfilled in Christ, so we are no longer held to the letter of the law. Now it's according to the Spirit. So the ministry of the Spirit is now more glorious. In other words, our lives shine brighter under the new covenant than they did under the old covenant. Verse number 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Wow. That means God has called us to a greater ministry. But a greater ministry requires something of our life. Just like greater wisdom requires us to press into the Lord, greater ministry requires something of our lives. Requires greater transformation into his likeness. See, our lives, our ministry should flow from our being with God. Just like Moses would go into the presence of God and the glory would shine through him, in the same way, we need to have our lives be transformed into his likeness. See, many times people say, Pastor, I want to do what you do. Well, I can't give that to you. They say, what's the path to being a pastor? I'm sorry, I don't know. Well, what did you do? I just followed Jesus, and this is where I ended up. Never knew. See, if I could tell you my story for a second, I didn't want to do this. I wanted to do this. I wanted to play rock and roll. I wanted to sing. I wanted to be the superstar. I wanted to be on TV. I wanted to do all that kind of stuff, play guitar, and wanted to, you know, show off my musical ability. And then maybe on down the road, you know, I'll use that as a platform for what I, you know. But see, for me, it was all about being the superstar. God says, it's not about you being the superstar. Jesus is the superstar. You're a servant. You just follow me. And so I laid that down on the altar as a living sacrifice. I said, okay, God, I'm going to lay this down. I'm going to give this over to you, and God, I'll just follow you. And as I followed Jesus, I could put it to you like this, I just stuck my nose right in the back of his shoulder blades, right in the middle. Just put my nose right there and just follow Jesus. And whenever he would move, I would move. Wherever he went, I went. And every now and then I'd look up and go, oh, I didn't realize I'd be going, well, okay. You know, and then follow him over here. And, well, look at this. Oh, I'm doing young adults ministry. That's cool, you know. And then all of a sudden over here, and wow, look at this, executive pastor. Hey, that's pretty neat. See, all I did was just follow the Lord. All I did was follow Jesus. I didn't have this plan. I didn't see seven easy steps to being a pastor or anything like that. It was just follow Jesus. And can I tell you something? I don't know what path God has you on, but the Lord does. And if you trust him and you press into him and you follow him, he will lead you into greatness. That greatness might be over there in the children's ministry, teaching the young kids who will raise up and become the next Billy Grahams and the next great evangelists and the next great healing ministers and the next great missionaries. That path might lead you onto the streets where you'll be reaching people who would have died otherwise. People, you might have a rescue mission at the gates of hell, snatching people out of the fire. And there might be multitudes in heaven because of what you did out there on the streets. I can't tell you what your ministry is, but if you follow Jesus, if you just press into him, you will be conformed into his likeness and you will serve as you see him serving. Take a look. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, drop down the last verse in the chapter, verse number 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. You know what that image is? That's the image of Christ. If we are face to face with Jesus, if we're following him, then we're going to start looking like him from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. Just brings us to the last one for tonight. Not only greater wisdom and greater ministry, but how about this one? Greater works. Greater works. We have labored over this verse about the greater works. Why don't we see the greater works? Why don't we see the miracles? Why don't we see the signs and wonders like we did in Jesus' day? I want to bring some thoughts to you today. Let's read the verse, John chapter 14. Turn back to the Gospel of John. We'll be in the Gospel of John for most of the rest of the night tonight. John chapter number 14, take a look at it. Verse number 12. Jesus is speaking and he says these words. He says, most assuredly, I say to you. This is a guarantee from Jesus. You realize that? He didn't have to say most assuredly. He could have just said, I say to you. He could have just made the statement, but he qualifies it. He puts an extra emphasis on it. Most assuredly, I say to you. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works, everybody say greater works. Greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Now there's a couple of thoughts on this because we've looked at this verse and we've said, well, wait a second. I haven't healed as many people as Jesus healed. I haven't raised as many people from the dead as Jesus raised from the dead. I have not, given words of knowledge like Jesus gave. So how could it be that I can do greater works than Jesus when I haven't even healed a single person? I haven't preached a message on the mountain. How can it be that I'm doing greater works than Jesus is doing? Now, there's a couple of thoughts here because Jesus did the work of redemption, carried it out on the cross, and all the works that he did were pre the cross. Now, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, we are bringing people into relationship with God, and that is a greater ministry, if you will, than healing physical bodies, natural things. Now, that's okay, and I understand that, I get that, but I think that God's speaking about something else. I think that God is taking us into an area in our life. See, greater works require something on our life. If we're going to see the greater works, if we're going to see greater things, if we're going to see greater in not only the quality, yes, because we are ministering the gospel, which Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of God is near, right? Now we're preaching the kingdom of God has come, and you can come into that kingdom, right? So not only that, not only the number of believers that are out there as well. You think about it, there was one Jesus on the planet, but there are many believers today, millions if not billions on the planet today, right? So we could say greater in numbers. But I believe that God is speaking to our lives, and I believe that God is saying that it requires greater faith and greater prayers on our part. That as we encourage ourselves and as we build ourselves up in our most holy faith, as we pray and we press into the Lord, and as we believe God for great things, we are going to see the miracles, the signs, and the wonders, and the gifts of the Holy Ghost like never before. How do I know that? Here's how. Look at the verse. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me. Could it be that we're an unbelieving church? Could it be that we don't really believe in the miraculous like we say that we do? Could it be that we've had disappointments and therefore our expectation is at an all-time low? And therefore, rather than press in, rather than pray, rather than get in faith and believe God, we have backed off and said, well, I guess it's not real. I guess it's not really true. Come on, somebody. Can we talk? Can we be honest in church? Because when I look around and I see people, I wish I could say that I see people expecting the miraculous. Wish I could say when I talk to Christians, I just have this atmosphere of faith in every person that I come across. Now, there are those that, my goodness, that person just encouraged me. Wow, just getting around them just brings me up to a new level. But for the most part, and this is a generalization, I understand that. All generalizations are false, including this one, okay? That was a joke. Lighten up the mood a little bit. And yet, for the most part, I don't see Christians, quote unquote, believing God for great and mighty things. We're not looking for the greater works. We're looking for someone else. Looking for the next great person, the next great superstar. We're looking for the next president. We're looking for somebody else to take care of our issues. Instead of getting into the face of God, being transformed into his image, praying and believing God, getting in faith, and allowing the Spirit of God to work greater works in us. Are you listening? Let's look at it. John chapter 14, verse number 10. He's talking to the disciples. Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Jesus says, haven't I been amongst you this long? You don't even know me? Verse number 10, look at what he says. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. That's quite a statement if you think about it. Jesus said, I'm not speaking this on my own authority. He could have because he's God in the flesh. But even Jesus humbled himself to the point where he would come in the likeness of sinful flesh, being made sin on the cross, and the works that he did not do it in his own power. He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he did not speak in his own authority. He spoke on the authority of the Father. Remember where we started? You got to be converted and become like a little child. We have to humble ourselves in order for this to take place. This is not because we're so cool. You become a Christian, you're so cool that you can do greater things. You got greater wisdom because of you. This is not because of you. It's because of the Spirit of God in you. See, on my own, I don't know nothing. There is no wisdom. There's only stupidity. That shows every time I get in the flesh. Because it ends up bad. It doesn't end up great. Oh, look what I did. I was in the flesh and everything worked out right. No, it all goes to the toilet when I get in the flesh. Anybody give me a witness? Somebody's honest in this place. Hallelujah. I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me. Hello? The Father who dwells in me does the works. Hold on, Jesus. I thought you were the one healing people. Hold on, Jesus. I thought you were the one teaching and preaching. Wait a second, Jesus. Didn't you raise the dead? He says, it's not me. It's the Father in me doing the work. If that's the attitude of Jesus, then as imitators of Christ, following his example, if we're going to do the greater works, we have to have the same attitude. This is not because I'm so cool. This is not because I'm so nice. Not because I'm so smart. Not because I'm so educated. Not because I go to the Rock or because I'm this or that. This is not because of any of that. This is because of Jesus and Jesus only. This is only the Spirit of God working. Only God can do the miraculous. Only God can save. Only God can restore. Only God can heal. Only God can redeem. Only God can take care of our lives. Only God can take care of San Bernardino. Only God can save the United States. Only God can save this world. Drop down to verse 13. And whatever, everybody say whatever. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Remember, Jesus said, it's not me, it's the Father that's in me. I'll go to the Father, I'll send you the helper. Whatever you ask in my name, you're not going to do it. You get to partner up with it, yes. You get to be a part of it. There's always the God part and the man part. So you do your part, God will do his part. Look at, he says, I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus is working in his church today. Each and every individual Christian, every person that names the name of Jesus that has been born of the Spirit of God. Spirit of God lives on the inside of them now. And now we have access to the greater power within. First John, last verse for today. As you go from this place, if you remember nothing else, remember this. First John chapter 4, verse number 4. You are of God, little children. You notice that? We started with, unless you become like little children. And now we're ending. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. You know who the them is? The devil, the world system, the flesh, the financial systems, the systems of this world, the elementary principles, those things that would try and drag you into bondage. You have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Hallelujah. You go to sleep tonight. Think about who's living on the inside. Don't get enamored with yourself. In yourself, you were headed for hell. So was I. In a greasy, slippery handbasket, right? We were grease lightning. And yet God snatched us out of the fire. God saved us. God raised us. God cleaned us up. God set our feet upon the rock. Now the Spirit of Christ lives on the inside of us. We have the greatest wisdom that we could ever have. His name is Jesus. We have the greatest ministry we could ever have. We press into him, follow him, put our nose in his shoulder blades, and go after him. And we have the greatest works, the greater works are available to us. I'd like to close with a story that I heard just this week. We brought new interns on this week here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center, working in our youth departments, our children department, the young adults, in our sound department back there. I don't know if Andrew's back there. Wave at me if you are. No, he's not back there. Okay, another time we'll embarrass him. But anyways, great group of young people serving and giving a year of their life here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. So neat to see their hearts for the Lord. And they brought them up, and they do a day where they do, like, competition. I don't think they're competition. They're team-building exercises, if you will, right? And get them, they have relays and different things like that. Like, one of the things they had to do was hold a canoe over their head as long as they could, right? And so they'd have to switch out and use different arms, and different people would switch in and this and that. And so they had to see how long they could go. And so they had all these different things, and anytime somebody would kind of hit a wall, they would not be able to complete the task that was in front of them. They had a cross set up off to the side. And so they would say, oh, I just can't do this. And they'd put them to the cross. So they'd have to go to the cross. They'd have to kneel down. They'd have to pray, okay, Lord, help me with this. I can't do it. Then they'd go back and they'd finish the task. And they shared with me that there was one exercise that everybody was involved in. They had to do it together. And they tried 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 4 or 5 times, just could not get it. Everybody's frustrated, pulling their hair out, don't know what to do, just crying. And our intern director, Beth, she's just, go to the cross. And so they go, and as a group, they all gather and they kneel together at the cross. Lord, help us. We can't do it. We don't know what's wrong. As they're praying, each and every one of them all got the same thing from God. Slow down and do it together, and it'll work. They got up, they went back, they slowed down, they worked together, and they were able to complete the task. Now, why do I share that? In your life, you're going to hit a wall. You're going to hit obstacles. There's going to be things that come against you. Pressures, trials, problems. The opportunities for disappointments. You might pray for somebody and they don't get healed right away. It's okay. Go kneel at the cross. You might have some problems on the job, think that you're doing the right thing, think that you heard from the Lord, and yet problems are coming up. Go to the cross. You might have some times where you're working with your family and I don't know, I've been trying to, I thought I was doing this the right way. It's time to go kneel. Spend some time with Jesus. Allow God to infuse the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside. If you give you that word, that direction, you press your nose into his back and you follow him. As you do, the greater works will take place in your, in my life. We will see your life, this community, this valley, this nation changed to the glory of God the Father. Come on, somebody. Let's give the Lord a great big praise tonight. Woo! Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.